Our scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together into perfect unity.
Next Sunday, I will not be here. My mother and I are having to leave early tomorrow morning to travel to Arkansas, since her 96-year-old last remaining sister is at death's door, and we anticipate a funeral while we're there. We ask for your prayers for our travels and for my aunt's family, and also for those who will be taking my place in my absence next Sunday. Eddie Ewald has graciously agreed to take my class. Vern Allstott will be preaching next Sunday morning, and Steve Hood will be preaching next Sunday night. I hope that you will be here to support them in their presentations at that time, and I really appreciate all of them for taking on those roles in such short time frame. Genesis 17 tells the story of 17-year-old Joseph, who was being sent by his father Jacob to join his brothers who were tending flocks of sheep some distance away. Because the dreams that Joseph had had as a very young man about his brothers bowing down to him, they came to hate him. So when they saw him coming toward them, they first thought about killing him. But later they decided that instead they would sell him into slavery. And that idea just happened because they saw some merchants traveling their way, and it was an opportunity to avoid killing him, but getting rid of him nonetheless. I've wondered at times, as you probably have, if those brothers had any idea or any care about what selling their brother into slavery might mean for him, or what it might mean for them in terms of how they would have that thought in their minds for the rest of their lives. Years later, by God's plan, Joseph became governor of Egypt. And again, by God's plan, those brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery were forced to come down from the drought in their land to Egypt, where there was food to be bought. At first, they didn't know that this was Joseph. After all, it was many years later. He had matured in age and looks, probably looked much more like an Egyptian than he did a Jew. And they were not really expecting or anticipating he would be alive anyway. But soon Joseph revealed himself to them, and he arranged for all of his family to come to Egypt. In time, their father, Jacob, died. And Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, tell us that when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph took the noble path that demonstrated his authentic faith in God. That despite what might happen at a moment in time, and despite what might happen over an extended period of time, God had a plan, and God was in control. And that if God be trusted, if there was authentic faith on the part of Joseph, trust in God, that God knew best and would do best, then the best would come about. He refused to harbor a grudge and to seek revenge. Instead, he provided generously for his brothers, despite the fact that they had treated him terribly. Someone observed, "It's one thing to not strike back. It's something else entirely to respond by blessing someone who has hated you." That's truly the high ground, isn't it? That's truly nobility in action. E.H. Chapin observed, "Never does the human soul appear so strong and noble as when it foregoes revenge and dares to forgive an injury." Every one of us, whatever our age now, either has been or will be or will feel at one or more points in our lives that we have been wronged. And the really significant issue for you and I to deal with that awareness, is to prepare ourselves for how we will respond when those moments come, assured that they will in fact come. How will we respond to being offended, to being wronged, to being sinned against? How will we, as Christians, deal with that moment, or deal with that extended period of time, perhaps because of the results of a moment? Forgiveness is a process. It's something that has to work within us. It's not something that we can decide on the spur of the moment, immediately after something happens, that we're going to forgive, we're going to forgive fully, we're going to forgive in the manner that Joseph forgave his brothers. We just don't work that way as human beings. It may only take a moment to be hurt, but it can take a long time to process ourselves out of this and to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 through 27 gives us something of that process. When it says that the process begins with the way that we respond to being hurt, which is typically anger. But it also makes the point that we must move quickly. The process that starts with anger must not stop with anger and must not be buried in anger. It has to move quickly toward the element of being resolving of that anger, of dealing with it quickly, of turning to the person that has wronged us. And as the scripture says, essentially before the sun goes down, the idea being that we do not allow it to be harbored within us, that we do not allow it to work within us, that we do not allow it to become a tool of Satan against us and all we are and our relationship to God and others. But that we take care of it quickly. We must initiate forgiveness by choosing to truly let go of resentments and thoughts of revenge. And yet, there's some things we need to understand about forgiveness itself. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not denying or justifying a wrong. If we did those things, there would be nothing to learn from, and it would deny that there is any wrong at all to begin with. And neither does forgiveness mean that a person does not deserve punishment for the wrong that they've done. The punishment is out of our hands because it's not ours to apply revenge according to God's word. That's God's business. However, God has created a world in which there are certain natural consequences to everything we do, whether good or bad. And we cannot get away from those. Our laws of the land, and in every land, indicate that there are consequences for bad activity. And those consequences are put in place not only to deter people from doing those things, but to punish them for having done those things. All of that having to do with trying to set some sort of balance of doing right and avoiding wrong. Forgiveness comes from an overriding desire to be united with others and with God. In Leviticus 19 and verses 17 through 18, God told Israel, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I've often wondered why we find lists like this given in that part of the scripture, where God gives these words through Moses to his people Israel, and he'll tell them what to do and specifically what not to do, and then end each of those kinds of injunctions with the phrase, "I am the Lord." And it finally struck me that God was saying to them, these things that are being said to you are not through the imagination of Moses. And they are not through the wisdom of mankind. They are not the will of people for a consensus of opinion that says, we think as a body of people, this is the way we ought to act. Instead, God is putting his imprint upon them and saying, this is what I say from my wisdom about the way you should live. And you will be accountable to me if you don't live like this. As a process, forgiveness is an ongoing commitment. We must recognize the value of forgiveness, and we must realize the importance to it in our lives. We must consider the facts of the situation. In retrospect, oftentimes, we gain a sense of perspective and balance, don't we? We realize maybe that we were too easily offended, too easily wronged, that maybe we have made a sin out of something that wasn't a sin to begin with at all. Maybe we just wore our feelings on our wrists. And maybe we need to toughen up a little bit. We need to realize also how we reached that point of being offended or feeling offended. What were the things that led up to it? Were we setting ourselves up for something that really was, well, we made it a mountain out of a molehill? And we need to realize how the combination of those things has come to affect our lives, kind of the nature of our lives, how it's affected our health, perhaps even our physical health, and how it's affected our well-being, perhaps our emotional well-being, or our interaction with other people. After all, when these things happen and we allow them to stay within us, they do impact all kinds of things within our lives, and they impact other people within our lives. But we must choose to forgive the person who's offended us. Given these things, forgiveness then is a gift to ourselves. It's vital then to our emotional, our social, and our spiritual well-being. Most of the time, the people who hurt us are the people who are closest to us. That's why an offense that is made against us or that is felt against us hurts so much. And it's why it's so hard to forgive. After all, this is someone that we care about and that we know cares about us. How could they act toward us in this way? It's unbelievable. And it's painful. Anger, bitterness, and refusal to forgive blocks us from deep, God-given joy. And it blocks us from that relationship that we once had and that we want so much to have back. And it keeps us from humbling ourselves to God's ability and desire to forgive us of all our wrongs against Him. That awareness helps us to see that forgiveness is a gift of grace that we extend to an undeserving person. A person just like us, whom God has forgiven multiple times. Jesus lays out the extent and the application of forgiveness in Luke chapter 6. beginning at verse 27 and on through verse 38, where he said, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is this to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Forgiveness like that is authentic faith in God, both now and eternally. When you and I practice forgiveness in these ways as a way of life, God gives us a kind of peace that helps us to move on with life. The offense we had is no longer front and center in our thoughts or our feelings. Our hostility, our resentment, and our misery are replaced with compassion, kindness, and peace. And so forgiveness, as Jesus has stated here, is an act of mercy. An act of mercy intended to achieve the greater goal of reconciliation. Consider this. If reconciliation of man with God is so important that God sacrificed His Son for it, then it ought to be equally important to us that we do all we can to reconcile with one another. And I hope everyone is saying silently a solid amen to that. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I guess this is one of those places, one of those many places, where Jesus stopped preaching and started meddling, isn't it? It gets really personal here. He puts it right in the middle of our chests and says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you not only about your forgiveness of others, I'm talking to you about your own guilt, your own sins, your own commonality with the people that you're having so much difficulty forgiving. But above all other aspects, forgiveness is choosing godliness. Deciding to forgive a person from our hearts is deciding to take on God's loving character. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, on through chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus' follower Paul wrote, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Christ did that so we could be forgiven. It really posts a question for you and I to consider very carefully, very thoughtfully. If Christ gave up his life, if his Father God planned from before time existed to give his Son to be sacrificed for our forgiveness, what will you and I sacrifice to forgive others? Will it be our pride? Will it be some kind of false expectation we put in others? Will it be our own sense of being special, that nobody should ever do anything to hurt us? What will it be that we'll sacrifice for the forgiveness of others? God's love is so great that regardless of how long or how severely we've sinned, He's willing to forgive and accept us as His purified children. That's the kind of forgiveness Christians are to reach for and to extend to those who sin against us. What it boils down to is that we must exchange holding on to grudges for holding on to godliness. And that's far easier said than done, isn't it? Unless we have decided that God's forgiveness of us is so great that we cannot dare refuse to forgive others. Today the country is called Myanmar. But over 50 years ago, over 60 years ago now, it was called Burma. And in World War II, in Burma, the Japanese held control. The Japanese army forced prisoners of war from Britain, the Netherlands, and Australia to build a railroad. And that railroad included building a bridge over a river called Kwai. Some of you may have seen a film made in the mid-1950s, I believe, called The Bridge Over the River Kwai. And it records the events that happened in the course of that bridge building. Through the time that that railroad and that bridge were being built, the Japanese soldiers committed many atrocities, and 16,000 prisoners of war died building the so-called Death Railway. After the war, a former Japanese army officer named Nagase Takahashi mounted a campaign to urge his government to admit the atrocities that had been committed in Burma. His efforts resulted in a brief ceremony 50 years later in 1995 at that infamous bridge. On one side of the bridge were 50 Japanese, including 5 war veterans, Mr. Takahashi, and 18 Japanese school teachers. The school teachers carried 200 letters from Japanese school children expressing sadness for what had happened during the war. On the other side of the bridge were representatives from the prisoners of war. They included 2 old soldiers from Britain, a young Australian woman who was posthumously delivering her father's forgiveness to the Japanese, and a 73-year-old Australian by the name of David Barrett, who came because he felt that continuing to hate would destroy him. The two groups, at a designated moment, began walking toward each other. When they met, they shook hands, they embraced, and they cried. One of those Japanese school teachers handed the letters from the children to the veterans, and in tears, she ran back without a word. Forgiveness that day transformed a place of bitterness, dishonor, and death into a place of beauty. As we practice God-like forgiveness, God is glorified through our authentic faith. And as Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 reminds us, we are called to be and to do those things consistent with being children of God. For there, the writer reminds those of us who are Christians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Perfect unity. That's what God wants us to have, not only with Him, but with all of His other children. In fact, from Romans chapter 12, we learn that the challenge for us as God's children, these who are dear and holy to Him, is that we be at peace with as many people as we have any control over. And that says that we have control over a lot more than perhaps we ever think about. Acts 10 and verse 43 says that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Do you believe in Jesus enough to obey Him and receive forgiveness of your sins from God? Will you take those steps right now by coming forward to confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, be forgiven, and have them washed away through baptism? If we can help you in any way, come forward right now as we stand and sing.
Daily.